brothers and sisters, the passage, the text that we'll be studying this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 15, the first 8 verses. John chapter 15, the first 8 verses. I am the true vine. As we continue our journey into the I am statements of the Lord, as penned for us also by John Hoverland. John chapter 15, and we read from God's inerrant, infallible word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So far, the reading from God's words. Brothers and sisters, the theme this morning is that remaining close union with the Lord Jesus will enable us to bear fruit to the glory of God. I don't know about you, but when you have a nice fruit tree in your garden that's beautiful, productive, that bears beautiful big fruits without rust and mold, what a beautiful sight that is. We've been a couple of years ago to the Shakespeare Park, and there was a fig tree. The largest fig tree my eyes have ever seen, full of fruit. If you have a fig tree or a tree like this, you prune it, you look after it, you care for it, and you spray it. As this young man, I can remember my father every semester, every year, going in, pruning the orchard, spraying it with spray, loosening the soil, fertilizing it, etc. That is what we as humans do with our fruit trees. By contrast, when a tree doesn't bear fruit, we may give it another year, give it some more fertilizer, and eventually we cut it out. We burn it, we throw it away, but it will no longer be in our garden. The Lord Jesus used this comparison to teach us about the life of a Christian this morning. The Lord described himself as the vine, and we as believers as the branches. Just as healthy branches connect to a healthy vine, they will grow. So we as Christians who are connected to the Lord will grow and bear fruit. Jesus explained these things in the evening, when he had the last Passover meal together before he was crucified. The chapters 13 to 17 from the book of John record everything that Jesus said to his disciples before he was arrested. Everything to describe the relationship that they will have with him in future. And he used another I am statement during this conversation with him. The Lord said, I am the true vine. Again, Jesus, as we've seen in the past, used an analogy to explain something that was very familiar to the Jewish people. He drew on something very practical. In the past, we've seen him explain himself as, I am the bread of life, I am the shepherd, I am the light. And today we're looking at the statement, I am the true vine. The analogy of the vine to Israel was very, very familiar. Because in Israel, it was common practice to grow vines. But it was also common practice, because on the gates of the temple were vines cast into the gates. But also in the Old Testament, in Psalm 80, we read about the vine, didn't we? But also in the Old Testament, especially amongst the prophets, Israel were compared to a vine. And just three texts that stand out was Jeremiah 2:21, Ezekiel 17:6, and Hosea chapter 10. And for that matter, all the small prophets as well. The vine was used as a national symbol for Israel in the time. And we can compare that very similar to the silver fern for us here in New Zealand. A national emblem, as we've said, represented on the metal work on the gates of the temple. But the Old Testament referrals or comparisons of Israel to the vine were usually negative, because Israel turned into a bad vine. Israel was a cultivated plant that had turned into a wild vine. Instead of producing good grapes that the Lord intended for Israel to be, she grew sour grapes. She wasn't bearing the good fruit that God intended for Israel. None whatsoever. So when the Lord Jesus said, I am the true vine, he was actually saying that he would do and achieve what Israel failed to do. He would fulfill what they've been unable to fulfill. He was the true vine sent by God himself. And as the Son of God, he would do what the people of Israel had been unable to produce. He would produce the fruit of obedience to God, as we've read in the last verses of the prophetic Psalm, Psalm 80. He would also be the source of life for all his people. If we are connected to him by faith, then we will be able to live and bear good fruit. I am the vine, Christ said. But in verse 5, we read that we are the branches. Jesus was talking about his disciples and all who would believe in him. He described this connection between the vine and the branches as that of abiding and remaining. Verse 4, remain in me or abide in me, and I will remain in you. And he used the term 7 times in this chapter. It describes a union, a connection between Christ and his people. Some people may think that this relationship is a mystical one. That is, they think a great experience in which they lose themselves in Christ. They describe it as a strong feeling or a powerful emotion. To be sure, there are times when we do feel the presence of Christ in a powerful way. Some Christians do have profound emotional experiences of Christ and his love. But these are not typical. These are not everyday experiences. They are not the normal pattern. So, we should not think of abiding in Christ in this way. It is not an emotional journey. But rather, we should think of this in a more like a close relationship between two people. And the relationship is based on a true knowledge of Christ, not an emotional experience. It is based on what we have heard and what we know about him, not on what we feel about him. In 1 John 2:24, the Lord says, it's by knowing him that we remain in him. Jesus described eternal life as knowing God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, John 17:3. It's a relationship based on sound understanding of who Christ is. But it's more than a mere knowledge. It's a living relationship. We are crafted into him like a branch to a tree. It is organic union. True faith in the Lord Jesus is not just mere head knowledge. but is something also in our hearts. It's not static, it's not fixed, it's not stationary, but a genuine relationship with the Lord. A relationship that's growing, a relationship that should be developing. It's a two-way relationship, brothers and sisters. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. It is hard to capture all these words, or the meaning of it, for us to fully grasp. Let's compare it with marriage. We can describe marriage between a husband and a wife as a permanent relationship of love and faithfulness. But how can you capture the intimacy and the depth and the love, the sufferings, etc., between a man and a woman that goes into a marriage? In a similar way, we cannot fully express our communion with Christ in words that we can fully grasp. We remain in him through faith, and he remains in us through his Spirit. We can see this more clearly by a contrast. Jesus described those who do not remain in him. They have no living connection with the vine. They are dead branches. We must be very, very clear this morning. Jesus is not describing a person who was a believer and then fell away. No. There are many passages in the scripture that teaches us that a true believer will never fall away. John 10, when Jesus spoke about his sheep, and we read it a few weeks ago, no one can snatch them out of my hand. To those to whom God has chosen, will come to faith, will preserve, and the Lord will save their lives and give them eternal life. Those who truly believe in Jesus will persevere to the end of their days and will not fall away. When Jesus described these dead branches, he was not describing real, true Christians. Rather, he described people who were unbelievers, who have no connection with the vine, and who will not remain in him. Those people may appear to be Christians. They may talk about Jesus, saying, "Lord, Lord." They may attend church. They may speak Christian language, move in Christian circles. They may even think of themselves as Christians, but they do not know him. And he does not know them. On the final day of judgment, he will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Jesus may have been thinking of Judas Iscariot when he said these words. He also had in mind all those who should be, or who would be, nominal Christians, in appearance only, but not in their hearts. This could describe some of us here today. We come to church, say the right words, sing the songs, but do we have a living connection with Christ? Such branches, Jesus said, are picked up, thrown away into the fire, and burned. That is a solemn warning. Jesus was talking about the eternal punishment of hell. Be sure to examine ourselves, look at our hearts and mind, and be sure that we have a living trust in Jesus and that we remain in him. But how can you know whether you are truly a Christian? How can you be sure of this? How can you have assurance of your faith? If you are a Christian, the passage teaches us, you will bear fruit. Verse 5. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If you are truly a Christian, then this will show in your life. You will bear fruit. So the next question is, what is this fruit? Is your Christian character seen in the fruit of the Spirit? Those fruits are described for us in Galatians 5. And in the Beatitudes of the Lord Jesus. Believers will be meek, will hunger for righteousness and thirst for righteousness, will be merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. They will show love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Real Christianity is not seen, first of all, in great gifts and abilities, but in genuine love for one another. The fruit Jesus promises also includes all the good works we do in obedience to God's commands. Believers in the early church demonstrated this very practically. A woman named Dorcas is mentioned as one who always were doing good things and helping the poor. Acts 9:36. Barnabas lived up to his name by being the son of encouragement. These are some of the good works Jesus wants to see in our lives. A life of love, obedience, and good deeds. Can you see evidence of all of this in your life? That brings us to another question. How can we produce this fruit? The only answer, brothers and sisters, by remaining in Christ. This is essential to bearing fruit according to verse 4. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The words of the Lord. A branch that's connected to life receives its life, its sap, its health, its nourishment from the plant. It draws water and sap and nutrition through from the main stem. In the same way, the Lord feeds us, nourishes the Christian. He passes on to us life and strength of the Holy Spirit so we can produce this fruit. We need him. In all ourselves, we are poor and weak. We can achieve nothing. So we need to learn to depend on the Lord. We need to trust and rely on the Lord. He is the source of life, of fruitfulness for the Christian. Everything we have come from him. This is what Paul spoke about in Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ for doing good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Remain in me, says the Lord, and you will do good works. We also produce fruit through prayer. We need to ask for it. In verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be granted to you. Now some people may misunderstand this verse and takes it as if it says ask for a Lamborghini or ask for $1 million holiday home or ask for a long healthy life so you can enjoy the fruits of your labor. This is not what the passage teaches us. In this passage, Christ is talking about bearing fruit. What should we ask for when we are praying? Ask for more grace and more indwelling of the Spirit so that we can bear more fruit, so that we can love more, so that we can become more obedient. We ask for all sorts of things in prayer, don't we? Do we ask for more fruitfulness? Do we plead with the Lord that he may help us to grow in our Christian character and obedience? We grow in this fruit by remaining in Christ and through prayer. And thirdly, by being pruned. Verse 2, every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will even bear even more fruit. If you know anything about gardening, I'm not an expert myself, you'll know that vines and fruit trees and other plants needs to be pruned. If you don't do it, they grow wild, they grow out laterals, and eventually a lot of wood but no fruit. If a grapevine is not pruned, then all the growth grows into wood production rather than grapes. In the same way, pruning is necessary in our lives. We don't always understand what God's purposes with our experiences are, what he's doing with us in our lives. We don't understand why he allows our loved ones to suffer, or why he's taking someone away from us, or why we go through difficulties, or what good purpose might come out of any of these trials. One of the reasons God allows these things is to produce more fruit, to prune us. If the Lord were to left to ourselves, we would become slack. We would grow crooked and bent. We would put our growth into things that are not beneficial to us. We would be diverted from the main task of growing fruit. So sometimes God had to cut something out of our lives so that our growth is in the right direction. He prunes us to make sure we become upright and straight and true. And the writer of Hebrews tells us in 12:10, for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. Others have made the statement and said, God is more concerned about our holiness than our happiness. This is how we should see these difficulties in our life. The Father is pruning us so that we can produce more fruit. Can you see that going on in your life? Are you willing to accept that as the work of the Master Gardener? Are you praying that through all that happens, you might produce more fruit, you might love more, become more obedient? Finally, we ask, what will the result be from fruitfulness? One result is assurance of our salvation. In verse 8, Jesus explains that by bearing much fruit, we show ourselves to be his disciples. Bearing fruit is evidence of faith. It is not the only evidence, but it's certainly part of it. The Apostle John develops this more in his first letter that we've read. He wrote, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. He described believers who loved with actions and truth and wrote, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our heart at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. In other words, loving others assures us of our salvation. Works don't make you a Christian, but a Christian will do good works. Works won't get you to heaven, but you won't get to heaven without them. As you see, the fruit of your life is a proof that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But an even greater result of all of this is that God will be glorified. This is to my Father's glory, verse 8, that you bear much fruit. This is always the highest aim, the greatest goal of a Christian's life, to bring glory to God. The Christian life is not primarily about becoming a better person, or doing good deeds, or telling others about Jesus, important though as these may be. Nor is God's primary purpose to give us eternal life or to get us to heaven. No, God's ultimate purpose and ours is to bring honor to him, to allow others to see how great he is. What is the chief end of man? Asked the Shorter Catechism. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Brothers and sisters, may we remain in the Lord. And may the Lord remain in us. If we do, we will do bear much fruit, and so bring glory to God the Father. And by doing so, we will grow in our assurance of our faith.